Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning as we gather together before the cross, we pray that you will send forth the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to illumine us, to help us to see the true light, which is you and your word that has been brought into our lives, that has triggered a transformation process in our lives. We pray that at this moment, even though there may be a lot of needs, concerns in our hearts, that we will cast them before you, cast them all down, and help us to focus on you and on you alone. We pray that your word will cleanse us. We pray that your love will transform us. And we pray that you will be with us so that we will experience your continuing ministering in our lives. We also pray for the church, that this church will seek after your heart to glorify your name in our neighborhood, in our communities, and even afar to all the earth. As summer approaching, we pray for all the preparation of the short-term mission teams that we are about to send out. Some of them, they are still in preparation. Some of them, they are busy in preparing themselves to be fit vessels for the next couple of weeks and months. We pray that these short-term mission team go out, will do your work, will bring forth blessings. But most importantly, we pray that you will raise more and more people among us to be the ambassador of the gospel, even in nations and countries and cultures that may be hostile to the message of the gospel. We pray for the missionary that we send afar. These families and individuals, they're representing you to embody Christ in a land among the people that they never heard of the gospel. We pray that you will use them, you will protect them, you will shower your grace and strength upon them so that people will not only see them, but also see the Christ behind them and being attracted to the cross. We ask you bless each one of them. You continue to protect them. As today we gather together, we pray that all the ministry that's happening on campus today will also glorify your name. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to study a passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I ask you to continue to stand as I read God's word, coming from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In these short three verses, Peter opened up the second chapter in his second letter to the believers 2,000 years ago to address some sort of false teachings among them. This is the reading of God's word, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I just want to give you a little bit of context connecting to the previous messages that we are preaching in 1 and 2 Peter. This series we entitled The Gospel That Overcomes. In 1 Peter, we see that the gospel overcomes challenges, persecutions, difficulties in our daily lives, in any believer's life. And in 2 Peter, this challenge that the gospel is going to overcome has a little bit more focus now. More focus on, first, about the doubt of faith, that which we studied last week. Peter opened up the second letter by re-emphasizing certain foundation in our faith, which is the richness in God's divine characters. These richness are available to believers. And these richness, because it's available to all of us, for our salvation and also for our sanctification, for our being saved, receiving eternal life, and also for our walk of a journey of discipleship on earth to learn to be more like Christ. These resources, rooted in God's divine characters, is available to all of us. Therefore, Peter urged readers of the second letter, since this great resource is available to all of us, let us pursue that. So Peter is skillfully put together two notions that theologian over the century has been arguing about, whether our faith is purely reside on God's grace and God's provision, and what part should our faith related to our own efforts. Now we know that all has been given by God, all these resources reside in his divine character is as gifts coming from God. Our own being saved, eternal life, starting from that, and our struggling with our own sin to be more holy like Christ in that journey on earth to be Christ's disciple. These are provided, resources have been provided by God. But Peter put it in a way that these have been provided for us. So we need to activate these things by pursuing holiness, a journey of discipleship on earth. And frankly speaking, the journey of discipleship while we live in this earth, in this body, is a journey of becoming less and less of ourselves and more about Christ. Thus, he set forth the stage to deal with certain experience, negative experience, at that time in church, which is false teaching. So false teaching is nothing new. So today the sermon title is The Gospel That Overcomes False Teachings, The Importance of Christ's Second Coming and Final Judgment. Now in these three verses, you don't see Peter mentioning anything about Christ's second coming and judgment. But if you continue to read on chapter 2 and the rest of the letter, you see that what is at horizon here is there was certain teaching in Peter's time that confused some of the believers. These certain teaching focus on, first, there seems to be no promise, nothing going to happen after Christ died. Daily life, everything going as business as usual. We don't see anything different. Some of the disciples of Christ saying that he will come again and he will bring forth the final judgment. But at that time, for a lot of people, say, nothing happened. So maybe those disciples, they make up a story to confuse us, to get us into the going and get us into a certain kind of program. So that was the false teaching that Peter was addressing here. And I want to today, in sharing with these three verses, to help all of us to see, because these, even 2,000 years ago, there was false teaching. Paying no attention or even disbelief in Christ's second coming and final judgment. But today, for all of us, for most of us in our heart, these two notions, possibly very far, far away. And I want to propose to you that these two are very essential in the message of the gospel. And today, you and I live a lifestyle that is profoundly egocentric, self-focused, largely because we lack of that perspective of Christ's second coming and the final judgment. So what is this false teaching? Some people conclude from the biblical text, false teaching has three characteristics, which I put it in one slide. Hope that you can find that slide for us. Okay, what is false teaching? First thing, false teaching is it lacks divine authority. It's not coming from God, the living God. It lacks divine authority. It is against or it applies partiality to God's word. So in other words, false teaching, lack of divine authority, it also only gives you just certain aspect of God's word. That's why false teaching sometimes could be fooling people, could be confusing people, because they appear to be talking and preaching and teaching about God's word. But that presentation of God's word is not complete. It only gives you certain aspect. And sometimes that certain aspect appear and appealing to our needs. Have you ever heard messages that make you feel good, that lift your spirit up, that talk about all the blessings, that talk about if you receive Jesus Christ, He will bless you. He will make you successful. The Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament does talk about blessing in Christ. But why is that being seen as false teaching? Because it lack of the other aspect. What is that aspect? It's for us to appreciate, truly and biblically appreciate the grace and the gift in Christ Jesus, the blessing in Christ Jesus. We cannot skip the notion about our own sin, our repentance, and the final judgment. Without that, grace will be cheap. Without that, blessings will be profoundly self-serving. It subtly lures us into a self-centered lifestyle. Those are the partial presentation. They apply partiality to God's word. So that is the first mark of false teaching. It lacks divine authority. It only teach certain aspect or sometimes even against God's word. It doesn't present you the full picture of the gospel message. Secondly, this is very important. We see that in the Old Testament as well. Is it promises peace when God threatens judgment. It promises peace when God threatens judgment. Again, this is also another aspect of applying that partiality of God's word. And the third characteristic is it will be judged by God. These false teaching one day will be judged by God. It won't last. It does not stand forever. So let's launch into this text, these three verses, to see what Peter presents before us. I want to first to address to the structure of the text itself. It has three points here. The first point is, until Jesus returns, false teaching will be in the church. So in other words, Peter is addressing false teaching arise from within Christian arena, from arrive within Christianity itself. But false prophets also arouse among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Here Peter used the word heresies. The word heresy today denotes this kind of teaching that bring people away from the truth of the gospel. But the word originally, the original meaning means just a fraction of certain kind of group. But in the context of this verse, as well as in the New Testament, it implies strongly about the kind of false teaching that drive people away from God's church. Separate them, create fractions, as used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. The same word translates as factions. So in other words here is from arise from within the church itself. False prophet The word first false prophet in verse 1, Peter was referring to the Old Testament. And then later on in this verse, in the middle of that, just as there will be false teachers among you applying to their time, also our times as well. So what are some of the false prophets in the Old Testament? Let me refer you to a passage, a rather long passage in Jeremiah chapter 28. I don't know whether the co-worker can find that. Jeremiah chapter 28. Let me read you. There is a interchange. There's an exchange, conversation between two prophets. In Jeremiah 28, it says here. Let me read you this. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Asur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied came true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who precede you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. For as the prophet who prophesied peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord be truly sent the prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bar from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. You see, Hananiah is a false prophet. He spoke peace, saying that 2 years ago, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Babylon, came, robbed all the vessels from the temple. Within 2 years, the Lord said, "It will bring back. I will restore." Jeremiah, knowing that he's not prophesying the truth, he said, may what you said is true. But he mentioned, he reminded them, in the ancient time, this prophet prophesies again and again against Israel, threatened with war, famine, and all these things. And then the story continues on in verse 12. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah has broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have make in their place bar of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In the same year, the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. A vivid example of false prophet. If you look at the detail of his words, biblical. But in the context of the biblical revelation, before Hananiah, before Jeremiah, God has been threatening his people. You continue to rebel against me. You continue to ignore the notion of sin. But outwardly, you maintain certain pious, godly appearance. But you are rot inside the whole country. Therefore, judgment will come. Adoniah presents a partial picture of God's word. He spoke partiality. When God threatened his people with judgment, that was why God used prophets to remind them, to awaken them, to cause them to look and see at their sins so that they can repent. But false prophets usually will skip that step. Now, may I suggest that today, maybe we are not in the Old Testament context, not in the Old Testament time. We all experience that we experience the grace of Christ Jesus when we receive him as our personal Savior and confess our sin. That may be a past experience in your life. But as we walk the journey of knowing God, pursuing Christ, the more we get closer to God, one thing will happen. The more we are aware of his holiness, the more we will be aware of our own sinfulness, our own darkness, our own self-centeredness. And that part of acknowledgement, that part of reminder cannot be skipped. There are so many teachings that you can see and hear online. I often, when I went out to teach theological classes, I often warn my students, when you do homework, don't trust the internet. Because when you key in certain Christian terms in the internet, when it hit most return from Google, coming from Jehovah's Witness, coming from other heresies, some of them, they organize their website so well. So when you hit, you usually see something that looks on the surface, seems to be very good. But if you know a little bit more, it's not the same. So today, you and I, in this information overloaded age, you and I are charged with a duty. These duties are not only belong to pastors and elders and ministers, but to all the believers is, can you discern what you see and what you heard? Is that biblical? Is that presenting the whole picture of the biblical teaching? Or just appealing to you, appealing to people's needed for comfort, needed for self-serve, self-indulgement, and appealing to your ears? And particularly, totally skip about the holiness, about the pursuit of holiness, about the pursuit of a sinless life, that struggle. In the Old Testament, it says very clearly. On the surface, it seems to be about judgment, nothing about the good news. But the good news is not good news if we take it out of that context. Then the gospel will be so cheap. And that's why some of us continue to sin again and again. And I'm hoping that the more I sin, the more that God's grace will magnify the false argument that in the book of Romans that Paul presented already. A deeper question for us to ask is, does sin sadden you? Does your own sin sadden you? Would that drive you to the cross? Or you only want blessings? You only want to listen to things that were pleasing to your ears? The gospel is not designed to please our ears. It's designed to cause us to be discomfort. And therefore, we know that we are at the end of all we can do for ourselves. And we have to run to a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Until Jesus returns, false teaching will be in the church, not only in the Old Testament time, but also in New Testament time. Let me read you another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Here Paul said, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. For people with the lover of self, loves of money, proud, arrogance, abusive, disobedience to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Love of pleasure rather than love of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Paul is talking about this false teaching is presented in the New Testament church as well. And look at the list that he lists out, one after the other, driving from a self-centeredness that causes us to sway and walk away from pursuing God, not loving God, and addressing to all the needs that we want, particularly having the appearance of godliness. It challenges all of us. Our outward appearance has a distance from the inner true being of ourselves. I was reading a book by Paul Tripp. It's called Dangerous Calling. It's a book to pastors. In the introduction, I was greatly touched by that, because he said, when I write this book, this is one of the books, he said, is the most difficult book for him to write, because all the things that he said in this calling to be a pastor, the danger that he addressed to, he said, "I am in that. I'm struggling with that." And he started with a story of his relationship with his wife. He said he didn't even know that he is an angry man. On Sunday, on all the ministry occasions in his church, he said, "I appear to be patient, loving, caring for my co-workers, but at home, I'm an angry man." And his anger led out to his wife. He couldn't even identify that. When God brought him to a conference with questions that caused him to ask those questions, he started to see that, "I am an angry man. I'm angry at myself. I'm angry at my wife. I'm angry at God." He said, "There is a huge distance, huge separation between the inner me and the me on the podium. It humbles me because I am and I continue to be struggling with that as well." And I trust that all of us, if we are truthful to ourselves, we are struggling that as well in different degree, in different areas. False teachings appeal to us for the outward appearance. You will see big church, media attentions, well-dressed, well-funded. But I suspect the story of Christ and his cross continuing subtly, powerfully, profoundly unfold every day in small churches, in humble pastors and ministers, In areas that they're serving the homeless, in areas that they're serving the broken, in those areas. I have one classmate. This year, we graduated from seminary 20 years. From day one after graduation, he worked among the homeless in Taipei City, in Taiwan. While we, all the classmates, one after the other being ordained, he remained a nameless minister. He was the last to be ordained. And his ordination was urged by some teachers in the seminary saying that we ought to ordain such a faithful servant. He lacked of all these skills of administration because dealing with a church that come in and out with homeless people every day, he cannot help but feeling being taken advantage of every day. And there was no commitment. When you have resource, they come. When you lack of resource, they disappear. But 20 years, he continued to serve. And last year, when we had the reunion, when I was on my sabbatical, we recognized this classmate's faithfulness. Christ's story, powerfully but quietly unfolding in his life every day. It's not a gospel of prosperity, but it's a gospel of suffering, sharing the burden of the cross. But I believe he will receive his reward that's greater than any of us in the same class. False teaching appeal to our need to look good, to feel good. And Peter said, this false teaching will be among us. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves which destruction. So that brings us to the second point today from the text. False teachings are evil in their nature, no matter how they package it. False teachings are evil in their correct character. In the manner they propagate serious errors and diminish Christ's glory. They deny Christ. What does it mean by denying Christ? One powerful identifier of Christ is the cross. Just like Peter, he himself experienced that. I think when he wrote this, his past experience is very powerful. Remember last week I mentioned Mark chapter 8 and 9 being the hinge, the pivotal point of the entire gospel of Mark. The first part is, who is this Jesus when he performed miracles, when he, with this powerful teaching? Until in chapter 8, when Christ asked his disciple, who do you think I am? And all the disciples didn't come up with the right answer except Peter. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But Peter didn't understand that. So when Christ saying that the Son of Man shall be abused by all this religious authority, they will kill him. And Peter pulled Christ aside saying that, not so. You cannot be like that. And how did Christ respond to him? A few moments ago saying that you are blessed. My church will build upon that foundation, the confession that you said. Then he said, Satan, get behind me. A sharp contrast, the same person. So to Peter, denying Christ happened at that moment. It was not just happened later on when Christ was arrested. But because he didn't understand, he didn't know who that true Christ is, which the Bible prophesies, saying that this Savior will not come in glory, but we will be a humble servant, subject to people's abuse, humiliation, and even murder. Cross. That is what Peter referring even denying the master who bought them. And from that wrong idea about Christ that led to his free time of denying Christ when Christ was arrested. That denial, that free denial rooted in his wrong understanding of who Christ is. So here, evil character is the mark of false teaching. They lead you away from knowing who Christ is. They diminish Christ's glory, because Christ's glory comes from the cross first. Without the cross, there will be no glory. And since Christ's journey and passage is like that, you and I, if we are going to share his glory, we will go through suffering. That is a promise. We will go through suffering. So if you walk into Christian faith thinking, accepting Jesus Christ, everything will be well, you do not understand the gospel. Let me remind you again. To be with Christ in the future, to share his glory, is to be with his suffering at now, at this moment. That suffering will unfold in our lives in different ways, different aspects. Particularly when we are faithful to the gospel message, we will encounter rejection from families, from friends, mocking by our colleagues. People may see you as so religious, bigotry, unopen-minded. All these things, all these labels, there's only one aspect. For certain aspect, maybe for some of the missionary that we send out, that you are praying for them, that they face physical danger. They face threats every day. They do not know when will that come. Who will knock on the door in the middle of the night? And for some of us, maybe your personal suffering will manifest in a form of illness, physical discomfort. But the key here to know Christ is, in all circumstances, how can I glorify Christ? That's the right question to ask. And that question set us on a journey that will pursue Christ and help us to battle against, in our own lifestyle, false teachings. False teaching evil in their character. False teaching evil in their consequences, because ultimately they will bring self-destruction. They will lead others astray. They will discredit the truth, because their motivation is greed and exploit and lying. Greed could be for financial gain, that you hear sometimes from time to time in different media, they urge you to give, but yet they have their private jet. They encounter themselves in the lavish lifestyle. And they are not ashamed of that. They said that's a blessing of believing in Christ. Greed. Exploit. Maybe for fame. They receive all these followings. They receive all these applause. They receive all these glamorous attention. False teaching are evil in their nature. Peter said that. Secretly bring in destructive heresies. Even denying the master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift with destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, appear to our needs. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemy. But false teaching will also face final judgment. In the latter part of verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's his promise. False teaching will not escape God's judgment. They will face condemnation, they will face punishment, they will face destruction. Now, so far, these 3 points, according to the text, seems to be negative, talking about all these not-so-good things about the false teaching. I want to apply to our life in a positive way. So, for the first point, false teaching is always with the church until Jesus returns. So, I would propose to you, therefore, Jesus' return is crucial because he will right all the wrongs. I hope the wording is not too small. But because false teaching is always with the church, and Christ's return is crucial, because Christ's return will right all the wrongs. He will correct that. And false teaching are evil in their nature. Therefore, we need to be alert and wise so that we will not be deceived by their appearance. Christ urged us. Sometimes we need to be simple-minded, so simple. But sometimes we need the discernment, wise as a serpent. Simple-minded and peaceful like a dove, but wise like a serpent. So nowadays, when we come to church, when we listening to teachings and reading online and all these things, don't set your mind into autopilot and saying all these things, they talk about Jesus, they talk about gospel and all these things, the terminology seems to be right and I'm accepting that. And all these teachings seems to be pleasing to my ears, addressing me, make me feel good. Be alert. At those moments, you need to exercise. That is your Christian duty, to exercise your discernment, wise as a serpent. Let me look at that. The gospel is not just presenting good news, but presenting good news precisely in a crucial context, which is our human corruption, our own sin, our own brokenness. Is that set against that background, or just presenting the good things and skipping that part? Is the teaching biblical, consistent? Is that what they call the quote-unquote prophecies go beyond what the Bible confines? If you look at the Old Testament prophetic books, all these prophets, major prophet, minor prophets, whoever that is, you see one commonality among them. Their prophecy will not go beyond the Pentateuch, the law, the Torah, the first 5 books that God revealed to Israel. All their warning, all their teaching, all their blessings, all the things that they said will not go beyond that boundary. The Torah, the first 5 books written by Moses, the law, confined all the prophecies within it. And that's one of the key factors in the Old Testament to discern who is a false prophet. Even in the Old Testament, these prophets, they wrote the canon of the Bible, their message still being confined by God's word. How much more in our times, when we hear someone say this prophecy, some church proclaim that kind of prophecies, how much more we need to examine them and put it back into that context. God's law, God's word, they go beyond that. That is what we need to exercise our Christian duty. When we hear, we need to discern. We cannot afford to put our mind, our spiritual mind, into autopilot. We need to pay attention. Finally, false teaching will face judgment. Judgment will bring in God's righteousness and eternal accountability. Why is Christ's second coming and final judgment important, crucial to us? Because without Christ's final return and final judgment, we will inevitably allow our lifestyle slip into a lifestyle without accountability. We will gradually do what we please, hear what we like to hear, do what we want to do, even Christians. But when we know that Christ will return, and we know that it will be final judgment, that means that that has been putting accountability in this life for all of us. And we ought to think carefully and be careful of how we conduct our lives, how we use our time, how we use our financial resource, how we use all the resources that God has given us, including our relational resource. God might give you children. God may give you, all of us, as parents, friendships. Are we faithfully using all these resources that God has given us to make Christ magnify and be known? Parents, are you seeing your children as an extension of your dream? Or you see children as God has given you 18 years or 20 years or maybe longer, so that you may exemplify Christ in their life? Do not outsource your spiritual education to children ministry in the church, because you have the most time and the most responsibility God has given you. Children ministry in any local church is a supplement, is an encourager, is a partner, but cannot replace you as father and mother, grandfather, grandmother, to leave a legacy, to live an imprint in your children's life. You cannot cause them to believe in Christ, but you can inspire them. You can inspire their value system. Your value system is extension of the American dream, good degree, prestigious schools, or your legacy is to cause them to look upon the cross. These are the resources. If we do not have Christ's return, and we do not have the final judgment in view, we slip away from that accountability. And I suspect a lot of us, myself sometimes included, that second coming and the final judgment seems to be so remote and remain a philosophical, abstract concept in our minds. Today, I am reminded by preparing for this message, and I hope you are also inspired in a way that you are reminded too. Yes, seems to be remote. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years. There seems to be no sign of coming, but we don't know. The Bible said it will creep up, but it will come. And I hope that today I will bring that reality in front of all of us. Do not live this life as if Christ will not return, but live a life that is accountable to the grace that we have received from Christ. And so when his second return, when he comes, we can come and face Christ with a heart saying that I did my best. We are not earning our salvation, but we are living a life that is consistent with our salvation. So today, in this short three verses, once again, judgment is crucial to our faith because it puts accountability into this life, which protects us from destruction. It will prevent us to slip into a lifestyle that is profoundly self-centered. And you help us to recognize Christ's sufficiency. I want to share with you a story to end today, the second coming of Christ. On March 11, 1942, a 62-year-old army officer of the United States with his family secretly slipped away from the Philippines and in a minor miracle made their way to Australia. Before General MacArthur left the islands, he said, "I will return." 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and said, "This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned." I think that is one of the closest incidents that for us to understand Christ's return. Christ said, "I will return." And that return will bring forth a complete freedom, free of sin, free of self-indulgence, free of self-centeredness, free of darkness, free of brokenness, free of sickness, free of suffering. That will be good news. Just like during at the end of World War II, that one American army officer made that promise. 2.5 years later, he stood on the beach and that historical famous saying, "I shall return." How much more for all of us to look forward into the future. And Christ has promised us, "I shall return." Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, the good news is set against a very grim and dark nature of us. Our sin, our depravity, our brokenness. Today, the culture that we live in, pray for greatness, pray for attention, pray for self-made efforts, pray for self-indulgence, pray for sensualities. Would you please set us free and help us to root deep in that phrase, "You shall return." In your precious name we pray. Amen.